Our sermon text this morning is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with the 6th verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's powerful hand, so that he may lift you up at the appointed time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Have sound judgment. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him by being firm in the faith. You know that the same kinds of sufferings are being laid on your brotherhood all over the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I got a kitty. That's what one of my sophomores said to me when I was teaching high school in South Dakota. See, when you grow up in South Dakota, there's such a thing as mountain lion season. And on some school breaks, some of our students would go out to the hills and they would get a kitty, which eventually became a new rug. Now, that is so far from my experience. If I decided to go after a mountain lion, I'd probably hurt myself. No match for a sophomore at our high school, at Great Plains Lutheran High School in Watertown, South Dakota. I wouldn't call it a kitty either, but that's what they say. The Bible doesn't call lions kitties either. In fact, you won't find the words kitty or cat once in all of Scripture. There's no house cats in the Bible, but there are very big cats. The word lion occurs over 100 times in the Bible, something like 120 times. The word leopard shows up 8 times. And when the Bible is talking about lions, it's probably usually not talking about the African jungle or savanna where you have big Mufasa-sized lions with flowing manes. It's probably more often talking about something like a mountain lion, also known as a puma or a panther. Still, very powerful creatures. And when the Bible is talking about lions, often it's not even talking about an actual lion. Especially in the New Testament, it's usually comparing something powerful and strong to a lion. Like a great, powerful spiritual being. Like we heard in our sermon text this morning, a great, powerful spiritual being like the devil. He's like a prowling lion. He's just looking for a believer so that he can gobble you up with temptations. He just would love to introduce sin into your life and bring you the temptation that causes you to trip up in your faith. What he really wants is your eternal death. We're not talking about a little kitty cat. We're not talking about a creature that just decides to sunbathe and fan out when he learns that you have Christian faith. We're talking about an incredibly powerful creature, and he wants nothing less for you than suffering in this life and in the next. If you want a picture of how powerful the devil is and what he can do to a man's life, go ahead and read the first couple of chapters of the book of Job. God gives the devil a longer leash in the beginning of that book. And Job loses everything, even the confidence of his spouse, even the lives of his children. And that's why Peter is talking about a lion in this first epistle of his as well. Again, not writing to Christians expressly in the African jungle. He's talking to Christians who were in ancient Asia Minor, at or near the Mediterranean coast in what we would call modern day Turkey, during the time of the Emperor Nero. Christians all over the Roman world were suffering. See, Nero was a pretty awful person. He learned from the best. His own mother, her name was Agrippina, and she had put a lot of people to death just to secure Nero's throne as emperor in 54 AD. A few years later, Nero, who had learned from the best, actually put together a plot to have his mother murdered. That's how wicked he was in 59 AD. In 64, he probably set the city of Rome on fire, destroying three districts close to the water and damaging seven more in this great city on seven hills. And the old saying goes, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He needed a scapegoat. People kind of figured out that it was him. He eventually built a big golden palace complete with a great big 90-foot colossus of himself with his image in the place where those big mansions and temples had burned. So you follow the money, you see what probably happened. But he needed someone to blame. The point of me telling you all about Nero is to show you that he blamed the Christians. And the Christians were not popular. Some of the ancient church fathers called this time in the 60s AD probably the first great persecution of the Christian church. Christians were put on trial and accused of false religion, of breaking society rules. They were thrown into the arena and they were torn apart by wild animals like dogs, bears, and yes, lions. Christians that Peter was writing to knew a little bit about those great, big, powerful cats. And not the least of which was the big cat behind all of it was the devil who just wanted people to suffer. And he designed these sufferings in such a way that the Christians who put their faith in Jesus and confessed their faith before the world would start to think again about believing in him. Because being a Christian and denying false gods in that time, if you did that publicly, it almost certainly meant death. And so the devil designed his sufferings in order to draw people away from Jesus. But instead, you know what happens? You know what happens when the Christian church suffers? And Peter knew this. He uses the word suffering 17 times in this first epistle. He understood what would happen when the world looked at the suffering of Christians. He understood what happened to personal faith when people were suffering for being Christians. The Christian church grows. That's what happens when Christians suffer. When the people outside looked at the Christians and saw them accused, beaten, thrown in the arena, torn to shreds, crucified and set up as lampposts in the city streets of Rome just so they could see in the dark, because Christians were so hated. Other people thought, well, maybe these Christians have figured something out about life and death. Maybe there's something to this Savior Jesus that they confess, who apparently died and rose again from the dead. Maybe they know what it's like to have peace of mind and an untroubled heart. And so some people would look at this and put their faith in Jesus too. Christian faith became contagious in the midst of suffering. One of the early church fathers said, the blood of the martyrs is like seed. What he meant was, when Christians spilled their blood, other people would see that, and their hearts were seeded with the faith that began to grow ever so small and flourished when the gospel was proclaimed in spite of all of that persecution and all of those trials and hardship. I'd like to ask you, are you being stalked by that big cat of the Bible, the devil? Is he causing suffering in your life? Or can you think of a time when you suffered for being a Christian? Now, maybe it was verbal abuse. I don't think a lot of us have been thrown to the lions before. In America, we have this great big blessing called the First Amendment, and we have soldiers who've gone before us in time and battled to procure that amendment and to safeguard the free practice of religion. It's really a blessing if you look at the whole history of the Christian church. It wasn't always like this, and we're not always guaranteed the lives we have, but you know, maybe someone has mocked you or made you feel foolish for believing in Jesus Christ, or at least intended to. Maybe it was a friend, maybe a close friend, maybe a family member. Maybe it was someone you work with, maybe even your boss. Maybe it was your teacher. Maybe it was your students who persecuted you verbally for believing in Jesus, and in that way you suffered. Another way that we suffer that we don't always think about is when we desire to follow the devil into that temptation, when the lion's got us in his mighty paw, ready to clench us and crush us into sin and unbelief, but we fought it. At the times when you desired to sin, but you were in this struggle, and you may have lost. You may have won, but you felt that persecution and that suffering of wanting something that you know you really ought not to have because you love Jesus, and he died to rescue you from sins like that. Maybe it was a temptation to steal or waste time at work, which is really stealing from your employer. Maybe it was a temptation to consider premarital relationships with people that you really shouldn't look at in that way. Or maybe extramarital relationships. It's that sin of lust and desire that starts in the heart and gives birth to death when it's full grown. There's all kinds of suffering when you're a Christian. Whenever you resist the world around you that tries to team up with the devil and your sinful flesh, when they all gang up on you and cause some kind of angst or consternation in your heart and trouble you and cause you to doubt, that's Christian suffering. You and I need encouragement for that. That's a powerful lion. He would love for nothing less than for you to suffer and suffer in eternal death. But when the Christian church experiences suffering, it grows like wildfire. You see, the plans and prowlings of the devil are no match for someone else in the Bible. There's a bigger cat in Scripture. And I love how he appears pretty close to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. And then he shows up in the end in the book of Revelation. That big cat is the lion of the tribe of Judah. We first hear about him in the end of the book of Genesis when Jacob is blessing all of his 12 sons. He's got a special blessing for Judah, through whom would come the line of the Savior. He says, "You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." That's no normal human being who wears the crown of Judah. That's true man, but also true God. And if you had any doubt that this line of the tribe of Judah was Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, we hear this. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" In that picture of Revelation, until that point, Jesus is pictured as a lamb who's suffered, but lives again. And all of a sudden, the picture changes, and that lamb looks like a lion. He's no kitty. He's more powerful. Is the devil stalking you? Is that great lion prowling around you, circling you as his prey? How do you get away from him? Look to the biggest cat in the Bible. Look to your Savior, Jesus Christ. He helps you fight temptation and battle it with word and sacrament. He gives you a whole arsenal to fight this battle in law and gospel. And Peter mentions prayer. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on the biggest lion, Jesus Christ. Because in due time, he will lift you up in that mighty paw." Prayer is so powerful, friends, when it comes to temptation. You have the biggest weapon in all the world. You have your baptism, where God put his name on you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have Holy Communion. You have the Lord's Supper, where you can come, take, and eat pure forgiveness. And you have these two hands you can fold together and put all of these worries, all these anxieties, all these concerns, all these persecutions that people put on you, you can put that on the biggest cat in the Bible. I've probably said this before. Martin Luther once told his wife, pray and let God worry. The point wasn't that God worries. The point was you have a place to put all your worries, and one who has defeated all persecution in his own death and sufferings. Oh yeah, that's why we suffer, because when we confess our faith, we look a lot like the one who suffered for us. The way he went, that's the way I go too. And if it looks like my life is feeling some suffering, then maybe my life looks a lot like Jesus Christ. That's a good thing, to be like your Savior. That's a blessing. Suffer well for Jesus. Don't grumble about your sufferings. Don't feel foolish for suffering him. Don't take suffering as an insult. Take it as a badge of honor, because you have suffered with a faith in the one who has suffered for you. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 91:13 says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. A passage that comes just after God says he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In your frail humanity, the Holy Spirit has given you new life. In your new life, you're connected to the power. And in your suffering, you are not powerless. You are part of the victorious army. You're part of a brotherhood that experiences all of the same sufferings, both now and in days past, and as long as the Lord allows the earth to endure. Christians will face these kinds of sufferings. It's hard. It's painful. It lasts long. It may result in death, but it will also result in eternal life, just like it did for Peter and Paul. Sources outside the Bible tell us that Peter and Paul were both put to death during the reign of Nero. Paul, shortly after, he wrote his last book, probably 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul says this, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. He was about to be put to death, and he says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now, why was that? It's because Paul had fought the good fight, he had run the race, and he had kept the faith. He'd looked to the biggest cat in the Bible, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the biggest cat in all the world. Now, to him, the devil is just a kitty. Amen.